And I want to begin by looking at Psalm 57, 9 through 11. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. The banner statement of our church reads, to glorify God and enjoy him forever in Christ. So we're certainly aiming at the right thing, at least on paper. You see, there's a length and a breadth and a depth and a height about God's glory here. Among the peoples, among the nations, to the heavens, to the clouds, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. So do we start to get the big picture that's being spoken of here today? You see, Liphook and all our surrounding villages and towns, we're only little specks in that glory. Yes, we're important specks in that glory. And yes, God wants us to shine. But we need to be engaged nationally. We need to be engaged internationally. In our hearts, in our minds, in our expectations of what the glory of God is all about. And one of the key ways we can do that is through mission, which is why we have Mission Sunday. And I love that term, majority world. That's challenging. I've got to get out of the habit of talking about the third world, because that's not what it's about. Christianity is not the white man's religion to be given to others. We've had this illustrated by Trevor. Christianity is not the Western world's culture to be given and imposed another. Christianity is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be given to the whosoever and to be done wheresoever, to the glory of God. And I believe the key to that is we need to get this thing in our head right. We need to integrate fully the idea of discipleship and the idea of compassion. There's a great debate going on the evangelical church at the moment that is in danger of tearing it apart over this whole issue of two different gospels that people would speak of. There is the so-called social gospel and the so-called evangelistic gospel. And let me just give you the two extremes of these. The social gospel in the extreme would say the best way to share Christ is to show Christ. We don't need to preach. We don't need to force Christianity down people's throats. We need to reflect Jesus in our love, our compassion, and our good works. You see, in principle, that sounds great. And it has got truth mixed in with it, as all error has, sadly. You see, if you're isolated in a social gospel, you're just making people's trip to hell that little bit more comfortable. That's the truth. Instead of sending them to hell in a handcart, you're sending them there with a wee bit more comfort. But the other extreme, the evangelistic gospel, is that we're not here to make the world a better place. We're here to preach Christ to a lost world. It's not our place to try and feed the hungry, to provide medical assistance, etc. Good works or social action are nothing to do with the core of the church. They're down to individual Christians as God leads or convicts or probes. And I want to go off on one here, but I'm really caught in the middle of this whole thing at the moment with a number of pastors, and I want to say there's no such thing as two gospels. There's one gospel. But part of that gospel is each of what I've talked about. The importance of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. But equally, the importance of giving people love and compassion unconditionally. You know, we've seen something of that in the reports we've heard this morning. Unconditional love can speak volumes. Our call to worship, Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them. And let me give you another scripture, James 2, 14 to 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of us says, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, this church teaches salvation by grace through faith alone. We're not interested in works in terms of our salvation. Our salvation is a gift of God. But the works that we do need to be doing are the works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, the more astute among you will say, ah, but Jim, he's talking about our brothers and sisters in the church. And I'll come back to that. But first, let me ask you two questions. I have third world pastors here. How are majority world pastors, evangelists, etc., to make disciples without the means and the support to do so effectively? They all don't need a desk like mine at home. But they need support and they need provision. If this is the sort of provision and support I need, with all that's available to me in the Western world, how much more do these guys need it? And then secondly, we pray for the persecuted church. I think we've a heart for the persecuted church, particularly since we took up supporting Elam. But there's so much more to do. As James says, we have a responsibility first to God's people. We do. And can I tell you what that should mean? No Christian should be living in poverty or fear or want anywhere in the world whilst there's one of us who has the means to help alleviate that. Challenging? Not in Africa, not in Asia, not anywhere. And not in our churches. So what about the world, about the lost, if that's looking after our own? If you can read the scriptures and disown a Christian's wider responsibility to his fellow man, you need to come and borrow one of my Bibles because it says something different to your Bible. You cannot do it. I thought you were going to quote from this earlier, Trevor, but let me take it from Matthew chapter 5. You've said, heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, now listen to this, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, you and I know you're not going to be perfect in terms of sanctification, but in terms of attitude, none of us should be lacking. Jesus wants us to make disciples. Let me just close with this thought. We can't make disciples if we are not first disciples. We can't make good disciples unless we are good disciples ourselves. Sad truth, you know, that in the church today, in the Western world in particular, so many aren't like the world. They're worse than the world. You know, a number of pastors have spoken to me recently and said, Jim, I was better treated in the world than I am in the church. That needs to challenge us. That means to make us wake up. There's so many people walking about that we've been mentioned. Tina's been mentioning the Holy Spirit, and I love you. We're very gracious. That's, of course, God tells us to study. We need to get to grips. There's no Holy Spirit only. The Spirit will anoint you. The Spirit will give you unction. But as one of my wonderful charismatic friends used to say to me, if you are empty-headed spiritually, before you hit the floor, you'll be empty-headed spiritually when you get back up again. There is a need, and it is in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need to use those resources. You know, we don't begin to understand persecution reality, don't we? You know, when people don't like us, why me? How terrible being a Christian, you know. Somebody at work said something really horrible about Christians. I mean, that's it, isn't it? Isn't that the measure of our persecution in reality? And yet, here's what John said in 1 John 3. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Ponder that. It shouldn't surprise you. Not pleasant, but it shouldn't surprise you. Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You get it? As a church around the world, we are part of that together. And then James, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This is the one that challenges, isn't it? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God is going to bless you through those things. And when things go belly up, and when you're feeling persecuted, the first thing you should be doing is say, thank you, Lord. I will always remember a number of years ago, recently, a Turkish pastor writing to me after there was a terrible murder that took place in Istanbul. There was four Christians who were very, very badly set up by Muslims and then executed by people who joined their Bible study. And I wrote to him an email, and he got back to me and said, Jim, please don't ask God to stop the persecution. And I remember reading that and thinking, I read that wrong. And he said, please don't pray to stop the persecution, because God is blessing us so much through it. Pray rather that through the persecution, those that murdered our brothers and sister would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Let's just bow our heads. May our prayer be, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And use me in whatever way you choose to help to bring it about. In Jesus' name, amen.